Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. Join with those that have mentioned, it's good to have our visitors here. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we appreciate you being here, making the time out of your week to come and worship with us. And we want to encourage you that if there is anything that is taught or said or done here that you have any questions about why we do what we do, we would love to visit with you more about that and be able to show you in the scriptures the reason that we do the acts of worship that we are engaged in this morning. This morning I want to talk about the subject of in the hour of trial. It doesn't take very long in our lives as we live, once we kind of have a comprehension of how things are, that we do not face various trials. Some things are out of our control. And at different points in our life, we start to realize that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the wise writer writes there, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, it says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature?" Most of us, I think, understand this concept that we cannot worry ourselves into getting taller. There may be people that wish and hope that they could be taller look different, have different features and worry about those things. And what he's saying here is, how many can you add? Can you make yourself taller by worrying about it? We see as we get older that that's silly. And of course you can't. You can't just worry about something and it happened. And as it says in Ecclesiastes, that all of these things, that there is time and chance happen to us all. Bad things are going to happen. Ultimately, matters of life and death, as well as many other things, are in the overruling hand of God. And the problem is that we see with a temporary mindset sometimes. We look at this life and we see all of the things that happen to us in a very instant. We cannot see eternal like God does. We cannot see from the end to the beginning. Our knowledge is limited. God's knowledge is boundless. Our insight is measured by time and events. Everything that we do in life is measured by this idea of what we have in time. Whether it be the way that we schedule things out, the way that we look in the past and reference things that have happened before, it's all based on our mindset and concept of time. And it's interesting because the concept of time is what we all use. It is so difficult for us to understand an idea that there is no time. Eternity is something that we cannot physically comprehend. As we are younger and we start to understand or realize that eternity and exactly what it is, there are different things that we try to have some type of grasp. I remember when I was younger, I used to think of a set of stairs that never ended. And I would get to that point, the very, very top of what I could see, and it would go just that much farther. And then it would go farther. And then it would go farther. And if we truly could understand even an inkling of what eternity is, I think that the amount of times that we fall short of what God's Word says that we should do and the times that we sin would be a lot less. It's because we think on an earthly, temporal, fleshly level. We think of things having a time. That there are set times. We know, okay, we're young, we go to school. After we go to school, then we go to college. After we go to college, we get a job and we have life in the real world and we get married and we have kids. And as we're older, maybe in our 80s, 90s, you know, hopefully, let's say that even older than that, we have this huge family and then it's our time to pass away. And we go, and at that time, maybe in our 60s, 70s, at that time we'll start to live our life according to what God has given us, has told us to do. We don't know the time. But as we live our life, there are certain trials that come upon us. We need to understand that we're not alone in our trials. God tells us, and this is a passage that should give us great confidence, No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We as Christians know at a very young age that God is going to give us a way of escape. But so often we forget and never look for the way of escape. And it isn't until we commit the sin that we look back in hindsight and say, I should have looked for that door of escape. I should have known better. It's there. We have to look for it. And if our mind is set on spiritual things, more often than not, we are able to see it more clearly. We all suffer in this life because there is sin in this world. In Genesis chapter 3, passage that we are, or a story that we're familiar with, talking about Adam and Eve, says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There are going to be trials and bad things that happen to us in this world because of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There are going to be various trials. There's going to be grief over death and loss. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. We're going to have trials over our health. If you look at Job in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Now this is the extreme. The story of Job being struck from head to toe with boils is something that if it happened to any of us, would we react, or how would we react in comparison to Job? But we all are going to have health trials. And those trials can vary from one person to another, depending on some people have all kinds of health trials. Other people, at certain times in their life, they may be faced with some. But we all are going to face them. And even if we don't face them ourselves, usually, or it's very often that somebody that we care about or love is going to face them. And how do we react in those situations? Do we join with the world and say that it was, you know, that we blame God and we are upset that God has caused this harmful or this health issue to come upon them? Or do we know that this life is a vapor, that sin has brought these trials and these bad things upon us in this life, but we continue to give God all the glory because we know that all good things come from Him. And that even though this life may be bad, we know that we will have deliverance someday. What about emotional trials? In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20 it says, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? There may be trials in our faith. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 it says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There are going to be spiritual trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul, when talking about the things that he had went through, it says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he goes into the list of everything that Paul encountered. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. And what does he say after this? Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern is for all the churches. How many of us could say that we went through, or how many of us could go through any part of this and it not challenge our faith to a point that we decide to fall away? It's not worth it. We decide that this task or this toil that we are enduring in this life that we're living, it's just not worth it. Or we just feel sorry for ourselves. We can't go on. We want the pity of everybody around us. Paul is an amazing example of somebody who was so dedicated and so devoted that even though he went through all of these things, stoning, shipwrecks, all of it, his concern was for the churches. He wanted so bad for the gospel of Christ to be spread, for people to come to the truth. And by his life, he lived that. It was evident. Now we look at sometimes New Testament and Old Testament examples, and we try to put ourselves in that position, and sometimes we think, I would like to think that I would react the same. I would like to think that if I was Job and that these things happened to me, that I would react the same. And when we're realist, and when we have a proper perspective, we know, I hope that I would act the same, but I can see that being a struggle. Or we look at stories of Paul and we think, you know what? I would be just like Paul. If I was shipwrecked and stoned and all of these bad things, that would be my main concern. Would it? Honestly, and this is between you and God, if these things were to occur to you, that you were beaten and stoned, what would your concern be? Would you have the same love for God and faith in God and hope for heaven that you have beforehand, when everything was good? Oftentimes, it's in times of trial that we as Christians look to God the most. And when times are blissful, we often forget about all the many things that God has given us. We have to be mindful that in all these things, God is to be praised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, it says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." We can take great assurance. And this church is one of, it's unique in the way that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are very close to one another and are aware of trials and things that are happening in each other's lives. And that's the way it should be. We should be able to encourage one another because we as a family are trying to all get to heaven. And if we want, as Paul wanted, that as many people can go to heaven as possible, we're going to be concerned for our brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them when they are down and build them up. And when the time comes, when you are down, someone else can reach out and help you. God knows and cares and supplies what we truly need. In the 46th Psalm in verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth can be removed, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." God is righteous in all of his works. In Psalm 145 and verse 17, or I don't have that passage on there. Flip over to Psalm 145. I forgot when I was going over this that I needed to add it, and then I forgot to write it down that I didn't add it. And so, Psalm 145 and verse 7. It says, "They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." God is righteous in all of his works, and the faithful turn to God in their hour of trial, not away from him. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus says this, to come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, we all probably know at certain times in our lives that this would affect us more than most, that we are heavy laden, that our hearts are hurting, that we are sad and upset about something, maybe whatever it might be, whether it be a health issue or a loss of a loved one. And we look at scriptures like this and it gives us great confidence that we can go to Christ, that we can lean on Christ. And what happens after a year when we're able to get over whatever the trial that may be? We forget about this passage. We forget to lean on God. We forget to talk to Him and to pray to Him and to read His given word. And then another bad thing happens and we come back. And it's this cycle that so often we find ourselves in. And while we're in that moment, we think, you know what? I need to do better. I need to remember that I need to go to God even when times are good. I remember thinking, and it never fails, you always think this, when you're really sick, that's when you think, I need to really appreciate feeling better. Like when you don't have a voice and it goes on for a week and you're like, I will never appreciate having a voice again. And then you get that voice back and you forget all about it. Or something may be yelling or your arm is hurting or your back is hurting and you think, I wish so bad I would appreciate when my back didn't hurt. And your back starts to feel better for one reason or another and you forget about it. And it's oftentimes when you remember again, it's when your back hurts again. When you lose your voice again. We need to be thankful for the times and talk to God and be close to God when times are good just as much when times are bad. Thank Him that times are tolerable. J.R. Bronger taught a lesson not that long ago that we listened to called, or this is at Blue Springs, sorry, not here. I had a bad day or something along the lines of having bad days. And what he talks about in that lesson is the reality of what we consider to be a bad day on this earth. And he makes examples of those that had bad days in the Bible. Men who, Job, for example, when we talk about having a bad day, you know, because we spilled our coffee or we have a flat tire and Job lost his entire family, is the look at the comparison. And it's a really good lesson and I would encourage you to listen to it. But one of the points that he brought up in that was, it's amazing that we have any good days when we are filled and living in a world that is completely saturated with sin. We need to be thankful to God that we even have good days at all. Because the reality is, this life is so short in comparison to eternity. And if our life, and we know people like this, if our life was constantly, we know people that have lost multiple loved ones who are constantly battling health issues, who are having difficulties at their work, who are having problems financially, and they're doing everything that they can, and we feel sorry for them. And we live in a world or life that we are taken care of so often. So why is it so, or it is so important for us to realize this life is a vapor. If every morning you could wake up and you could remember that there is going to be an eternity after this, of either joyful bliss in heaven with God or eternal damnation with the devil, then I think that we would have a better perspective of how we need to live our life that day. Whatever you have to do, no matter what the trial may be, and it's hard to fathom being through the trials that some of the people in the Old Testament went through. Job especially. But Paul, it doesn't matter. How are we going to live our lives? Matthew chapter 26. We know that Jesus, as He was a man on this earth and was going to His crucifixion, was extremely sorrowful. It says in verse 26, or starting in verse 38 of chapter 26, then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time He went away and prayed and said, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. As difficult as it is, and as sorrowful as the story of the crucifixion, and what Christ actually faced in being scourged, carrying the cross, put up on the cross, and nailed to the cross, this story is just as sad. These were, as Jesus lived on this earth, his closest and best friends. People that he was giving the responsibility to carry this message throughout the world. And as Jesus is coming to the end of his life, he asks them, "Stay and watch with me." And he goes and prays. And he prays a very sorrowful prayer that if there is any possibility that he could not have to endure this suffering, let it be done. But he knows that God's will needs to be done. And what does he do? He comes back and they're sleeping. And it hurts him, and he says to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Their Lord and Savior, somebody that they had followed and given up all of this time of their life to follow, they couldn't stay up 1 hour while he prayed. That it was so hard that they fell asleep. So you would think that after the first warning, it would kind of hit home to them. That they would understand, he asked us to stay up. I think that we can open our eyes. And what happens? He goes and prays again and he comes back and they're sleeping again. Have you ever been so tired that you think that you would fall asleep in this situation? That if Jesus, who you had followed and went and saw all of these things, our Lord, had asked you to stay up 1 hour, that you would be like, yeah, okay. How much do you think that it would hurt your heart to come back and Jesus say that, and then just very soon after this, to see him up on the cross? What kind of regrets do you think that you would have? We talk about that at times when we think about loved ones who have gone away, and we think about our last moments with them. Things that we said or things that we did maybe in the last few weeks or whatever. These men had followed Christ through all of this, through all of this ministry, 3 years at least of their life. That they had been with him and went through all of this. And in this last time he says, "Stay up and watch with me," and they fell asleep. How much little do we care about this sacrifice? When it comes to the trials of this life that we may cannot, things are good, so we don't really think about them. Things are bad, that's when we turn to God. Jesus was sorrowful and he asked his disciples, his apostles, to watch and pray. And they couldn't even for an hour. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him," this is talking about Christ, "who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, and yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." He still had to suffer on this life, and his great sacrifice is what gives us a hope of redemption. We can learn from Job that being bitter towards God for suffering is foolish without understanding. In Job chapter 16, I don't have all that because it's lengthy passage. In Job chapter 16, if you want to write this down, verses 1 through 7, and also in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, story of Job and how his friends were telling him, and even his wife was telling him, that he needed to curse God and die. The Lord is near to all those who call upon him. In Psalm 145 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." In Psalm 50 and verse 15, it says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." If you will, turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 7. It says, "Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered them. And now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against the Lord. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them as far back as Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. This deliverance, this stone of help, Ebenezer, was to remember that God will deliver us, whether it be in this life by the temporary outcomes that may happen, or whether it be eternal. So what are we to do? When these trials come upon us, what are we to do? In Psalm 46 and verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." We need to stop sometimes from our busy lives and meditate and focus on God's word. And in godly fear and humility, we need to depend upon God. We need to have faith that sees, that God sees and knows more than we ever will. That His acts are greater than ours, and that His trust that His way is the right way, especially in those times of difficulty. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a good passage to read each day of our lives, because there is nothing, if we obey, that can separate us from the love of God. We need to silently submit to Him. In Psalm 11 and verse 4 it says, "The Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, His soul hates." In James chapter 1 and verse 2 it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." How often do we count it all joy when we fall into various trials? And one of the things that we need to remember as we live our lives, especially, is that trials can sometimes be relative to certain people. And I think that at times, we discount certain people's trials to be petty or insignificant, because it's either one, something we've never struggled with, or two, something we've been through and got through it. You think about someone who is 13 years old, and the trials that they may face in junior high or high school as they get older, let's say 13, 16, whatever it is. The trials that they may face compared to someone who's 40 or 45, somebody that age may think, they're just petty. They don't really matter. And I wish they could see them. When you're 13 years old, do you think that they're petty and that they don't matter? Do you think that the trials and the temptations that you face at 13 are somehow insignificant when you turn 45? We need to make sure that even if we can't remember ourselves, that there are certain trials and certain temptations that we may not struggle with, but our brother and sister in Christ, our son or daughter, our mother or father, whatever it is, struggles with. And that we have to have patience. Not to say that we have tolerance. Not to say that it's okay to fall into that temptation. But that we have patience. That we listen to them. Because I promise you, if a 13-year-old comes to somebody that's 45 and says, I'm really struggling with the fact that other kids don't like me. And I'm afraid I'm going to do something. And a 45-year-old or somebody much older says, which it doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter because when you're going to get older and you're going to look back and you're going to remember being 13 and you're going to remember, why did I care about that? And as a 13-year-old, you're hearing that thinking, how is that going to help me? Okay, I'm not 45 yet. Tell me something that can help me now. And I'm not saying that as an older person, you're going to have all the answers. But at least be an ear for them to talk to. Well, what are you struggling with? Well, it's just because all my friends are saying these things and I'm trying to live the right life and I don't know what to do. Okay, well, what do you mean? What's an example? Well, at lunch, they're saying these things that, you know, I don't agree with and I'm not sure how to react. Okay. And there's a subject that you can talk about and you can say, in that situation, I would say this. And if they give you a hard time or if they make fun of you, I'm sorry. That's just a struggle we're going to have to go through. But know that I love you. Know that God loves you. Know that God and His angels are rejoicing because you're going through this trial and temptation. And then tell them stories of those in the Old Testament. Tell them of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers, thrown into a pit, thrown into prison, accused of doing something wrong, and it wasn't. He never even did it. I think that we have to be very careful. And then when you're 45 and you're talking to someone that's 65 and you're talking about all of the pressures of your job or whatever, when you're 65, don't say, listen, son, just remember, it's only going to get worse from here. I think that's one of the most discouraging things that Christians can tell other Christians, is it only gets worse from here. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a proper perspective that this life is going to be difficult. But we also need to be very encouraging and try to help our brother. Because oftentimes, if it's to a point where you are talking to someone about a stress or a trial that you're going through, you're at a pretty low point in your life. It's not the time that you should say, you know what? It's only going to get worse from here. How is that going to encourage them? How is that going to help them? I'm not saying that we should be a fake about it and say, you know what? After you turn 60, it's all great. Because you can talk to people that are over 60 and they'll say, it is truly worse than it was when I was 45. But the reality is we need to understand, be there and encourage them and help them through certain trials. Because as we get older, those trials change. We all know that. The things that I really worried about when I was 10 years old, okay, I don't worry about those now. I see how petty they were. But I can tell you that at 10 years old, they were very, very important. And it made a big difference on how I reacted to those certain situations. If we're not encouraged at the young times or at certain times in our lives when we go through certain battles by our brothers and sisters in Christ who have went through those before, it makes it so much more difficult. Because if we cannot rely on the brothers and sisters in Christ, what happens so often is that we rely on the world. And we look to them for some type of guidance and help. And it will never work out because Satan is constantly using those avenues to try to draw young people away. In James chapter 5 and verse 13 it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to remember that we cannot lose heart. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 it says, Then he spoke a parable to them, saying that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I tell you, nevertheless, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We need to remember that we cannot lose heart. And that as we as Christians struggle with these things, as we read in James chapter 1 and verse 2, that we need to confess those things to our brothers and sisters in Christ. and ask them for help. So often we feel like we have to rely and do everything ourselves, because if we give up any type of ourselves in talking about these weaknesses, it's a show of insecurity. That we're so prideful that we cannot talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ about things we struggle with because we're embarrassed about them. Oftentimes, our brothers and sisters in Christ are also struggling with things. And that avenue of telling them, this is a struggle that I'm going through, they will say, I'm so glad you said something because this is also a struggle that I'm going through. And they can help one another. But what do? We fall into the trap of the world that we say, we cannot say anything bad about ourselves, and we have this prideful outlook that we cannot confess our weaknesses and our failures to other people because it makes us look weak. It makes us look like that we're not as strong as other people. It's a prideful attitude, and it is the devil. And it is the reason that so often there are members in the congregation that we have no idea the struggles they're going through, because they don't say anything. They put on this facade because they're too prideful to talk about it. It's not right. And we need to be able to talk about these things with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they can pray for us. They can pray with us. Today is a blessing from God. We don't need to harden our heart because of the present trials that we endure. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, or as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. But exhort one another, and this is verse 13, daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. James chapter 4 and verse 15 says, so Satan sent out from the presence of the Lord. That's not James chapter 4 and verse 15. Turn over with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We have to live with the mindset that it is all in God's hands. So the question is, in the hour of trial, do we submit to God? In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is great assurance that we have, that he will not forsake us. No matter the difficulty that we may be enduring, no matter what age we are in life, he will not forsake us. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. As we live our life in this earth, we are going to obviously endure certain trials. The scale of those trials oftentimes is based on where our mind is, whether or not we're thinking about spiritual things. It may be based on things that are, depending on the age, what we would consider to be very serious trials, or not as serious, depending on our perspective of the situation. But the fact is, we are going to face certain trials. There are going to be things that happen to us on this earth that are just horrible. And a lot of times, it's those times, as we said, in trials that we can look to God and we can have confidence and faith and hope for heaven. Because when this life is the worst is usually when you look forward to heaven the most. So how do we keep that perspective? No one wants bad things to constantly happen to them so that they're thinking about heaven. So in those moments that we are down, in those moments of trials and temptations, in those moments of all the bad things that happen to us, and we think about heaven, we need to remember that. So that when times are good, just like when we're feeling okay, and we have our voice and our back doesn't hurt, that we're thankful, and we're looking, and we're hopeful for heaven. Because we know that it's just a matter of time before we face another trial. You may be here this morning having not obeyed the gospel of Christ, and we want to obviously encourage you that the invitation of Christ is there for you. To obey, to be baptized, to wash away your sins, calling on Him as the Son who came to this earth and has lived his life and died for our salvation. You may have already obeyed the gospel, but have fallen away. It may be the trials of this life that have caused you to fall away. It may be certain bad things that you blame God for. You say that it was His doing. Whatever the weakness may be, or whatever reason you may have fallen away from the truth, we want to tell you that it is time to come back. We have an opportunity now, and we don't know how long we'll have it, for you to make those things right. If you need to prayers of the congregation, or if you need to obey the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing the invitation song.